All right. This is November the 25th, 2018. And as we were up here singing, the Lord reminded me to remind you that He has been saying that we're over the target. He's been saying that for a few weeks now. And He spoke to me that when you're over the target, what happens? What happens when you're over the target? Now we're talking about the bombardier here. He's right over the target. The bomb bay doors are opening and he's fixing to hit the red button because he's right over the target. What happens? What happens? What is the biggest threat to bombers?
Flak.
Flak. God doesn't do evil. He doesn't send tragedy into your life to teach you something. This is flak. This is the way the devil does things, because when you're right over the target, that's the last place he wants you to be. Peter admonishes and he says, "Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you and your position were befalling you. But insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice so that when His glory, full of radiance and splendor, is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph exultantly." The flak comes. We're seeing it in our natural world. We're seeing it in our personal lives. But remember, we're right over the target. What is one thing that bombardier has to do? He has to remain steady and calm under the flak. Make sure that he delivers those bombs, those boom, boom, booms we've been talking about, onto the target to take the enemy out. I forget where the scripture is this morning, but there's one that talks about when the trial is the fieriest, it's a signal to the enemy that he's fixing to go down. That's basically what it says in a nutshell. Philippians 1, let's look at that, because it all has to do with your perspective. Philippians 1. Do you know what scripture? I don't have them marked in this spot.
It's like 27 or 28.
Well, I could get in the right book. Let's see. 28. Do not, I'm just going to read what's in the brackets. "And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated." This is Philippians 1:28. "And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof, and seal to them of their impending destruction," not yours, "their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation, that from God." It's like false flag events that we see that they stage and they do. When our president starts getting over the target and starts exposing them and things start happening, what happens? False flag events start happening to divert the attention from what he's doing onto something else. The devil's the master of false flags. He's trying to keep you from your target, trying to keep you from getting what God has already said is yours. You start moving forward an area, and he doesn't play fair. So I just want to encourage you today. God's on our side. I've been dealing with them messing up my program the last 2 weeks, and I was just getting angry at those idiots that run the place. You know what I'm saying? The Lord said, "Why don't you put your authority to work here? Send them angels to cover that thing, to help those idiots do better." I said, "Lord, I've been on this station nearly 10 years. You'd think I wouldn't have to put up this anymore." But we're over the target. I was talking about ecumenicalism when they cut me off. You know, we've got an adversary here. But you know what? That encourages me. When you're right over the target, you're moving with God. You're doing exactly what God is telling you to do. You're walking just like the disciples walked. You're walking just like Jesus walked, because they got the flack too. Paul got the flack too. We cannot hope to walk where they walked and not ever have any adversity, because we're going against the kingdom of darkness and we're bringing the light. So be encouraged today. God is on our side. He's got our backs. I just said, if you want a crappy program, fine. That's what I was doing. No disrespect, Lord. If you want a crappy program, just okay. That's when he said, put the angels to work on it. I've given you authority to take care of whatever's coming. Don't look to me. I've given it to you. So much of the time we want to pray, God, do something. God, why don't you do something? I sat down, handed the keys to you. Bind loose. He just don't let us get away with that complaining, does he? So he just puts it right back in our lap. I've given the keys to the kingdom to you. Okay. That's what we got to do. We got to just say, okay, Lord. I said, angels, I hold you responsible from now on. Do you know we're going to judge angels? Scripture says we are. Because they're here to minister for the heirs of salvation. When we need something, when we can get out of the complaining mode and get into speaking and declaring and those things, they are activated by that. All right, we're going to look at the subject today. It's called Love, Not the World. The pull of the world is like a tractor beam. Just think about Star Trek. A tractor beam. It seeks to pull you into it and consume you and ruin you. It will shipwreck your faith if you allow it to. First Scripture is 1 John chapter 2. The pull is strong, but on the other side of that, if you're putting in the way you're putting in the way you're supposed to, you are well able to overcome and be stronger than it. 1 John 2:15. Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it, the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides, remains forever. So he's saying that the world is temporal. It is a temporary system that will pass away. But the things of God are eternal. What we may go through here, putting aside those things that try to lure us in and distract us and shipwreck us, these things are temporary. Paul said this light and momentary affliction. Talked about the more weight of glory. In other words, what's eternal, it won't ever go away. But these temporary things, it's just used as bait to get you off, sidetrack you, keep you from your destination. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Well, he doesn't just blind the minds of unbelievers. He also seeks to blind the minds of the blood-bought, if possible. It says he would even seek to lure away the elect, if possible. But, and it is possible, it's all up to the individual. Satan tempted Jesus in these areas. This is Luke chapter 4, what I read to you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. verse 1. It says, then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in by the Holy Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. And Jesus replied to him, it is written, man shall not live and be sustained by own bread alone, but by every word and expression of God. So Satan came to tempt him in his natural body. He'd been fasting, and so he was hungry. So he could have given in, but he didn't. He wasn't going to stop doing something because the devil told him or made him realize his hunger and tempt him in that area. He was waiting on God. He was in training. God was training him. God had a purpose in it. And Jesus replied to him, it is written, man shall not live and be sustained on bread alone, but by every word and expression of God. And to me, that bread speaks to just what human beings need. This was a very need. This wasn't just a want. This was a need to eat. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said to him, to you I will give all this power and authority and glory, all their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. For it has been turned over to me, and I give it to whomever I will. Therefore, if you will do homage to and worship me just once, it shall all be yours. So he offered him fame and fortune here, kind of like the movie stars that have sold themselves to the devil. We promise to make you a star and to give you the world if you'll worship us. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll do this for you. Jesus replied to him, get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a gable of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard and watch over you closely and carefully. And on their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus replied to him, the scripture says you shall not tempt, try, test exceedingly the Lord your God. You know, what this says to me is that Jesus, even in this, did not step out independently. He cast out devils by the finger of God. He was led by the Spirit in what he did. He didn't just strike out on his own and do whatever. Well, bless God, I'm the pride of life. I'm the Son of God. You know, he will deliver me. He didn't do that. All right, after all these temptations, it says, and the devil, when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him, that it stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Then Jesus went back full and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread throughout the whole region round about. So Jesus was tempted in every respect, it says, as we are, yet without sinning. Okay, how does Satan pull us away or attempt to pull us away? What does he use? What does he use?
Temptations, distractions,
whatever. Five eyes. What you see, what you feel, what you hear, the five senses. This is how he lures us away, to distract us. He tempts us in those five areas. Okay. Your flesh are the five senses which come through your soul. Yeah. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is how Eve was tempted. Reasoning. They call it reasoning. All right, let's look at Eve. This is Genesis 3. Satan tries to get you off of what God has said. God says, I want you to do this. And so Satan comes and says, did he really say that or did he mean this? You know, reason. You start reasoning. And next thing you know, what you knew God told you to do, now you're saying, well, I don't believe that's God. He's the world-class second guesser. Try to get you to reason and just turn and go the other way. I've seen it happen. I call it the flip. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now God said, if you eat it, you die. The snake said, he didn't really say that. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing the difference between God, good and evil and blessing and calamity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, he took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. So God was used to walking in the garden as man walking with him. Now they were deceived, and now they're hiding from him. Okay. Eve knew God's will per se, but Satan was able to reason her out of it. Okay, let's flip over now to Romans chapter 4. We could go to Genesis, but I think we'll just go to Romans 16. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah and their journey and their God's promise to give them a baby. Therefore, the promise is the outcome of faith and depends on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made you the father of many nations in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things as if they existed. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, he started doubting God, reasoning, and then Sarah came up with her big idea. So reasoning, because time passed and nothing had happened, what happened? Satan was able to get in and cause them to reason, and then they got totally off of God's plan onto their own plan. Questioning is also reasoning. Back and forth and back and forth, so the story goes. Where will you end up? God only knows. Don't need to read that again? Back and forth and back and forth, so the story goes. Where will you end up? God only knows. They eventually got it right, but they messed around 25 years. Delays. God wants you barren concerning the works of the flesh and the ways of the world. He wants you barren. Galatians 4 tells the story of that. There's two covenants, so the scripture says. This is Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the one by the free woman. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had an ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. Now all this is an allegory. These two women represent two covenants. One covenant originated from Mount Sinai, where the law was given and bears children destined for slavery, that is Hagar. These are the works of the flesh. Now Hagar, it stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to and belongs in the same category with the present Jerusalem, for she is in bondage together with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the Messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written in the scriptures, "Rejoice, O barren woman who has not given birth to children." So he's saying, you would be better to be barren than to be have a lot of children, but they be works of the flesh. "Break forth into joyful shout, you who are not feeling birth pangs, for the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband." So many more follow the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, than those who follow God and God's promises fulfilled. "But we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise. Yet just as at that time the child of ordinary birth, born according to the flesh, despised and persecuted him who was born remarkably according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, so it is now also." So because we are children of the promise, we are persecuted by the ones that walk in the flesh. Satan's crowd. So what does the scripture say? "Cast out, send away the slave woman." There's that flack I started talking about. "Cast out and send away the slave woman and her son, for never shall the son of the slave woman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman." There's two choices. There's not, well, I'll be here a while and I'll be there a while, I'll flip back and forth. James calls that double-minded man that gets nothing. If you're double-minded, you get nothing. Satan pulls you off track, and he leaves you desolate with nothing. He promises you the world, and he gives you nothing. He'll steal, kill, and destroy from you. God promised you all things, and all things are yours. It's a choice today whether we will go that way or not. Let us not, it says, wait a minute, lost my place. And those who belong to Christ Jesus Messiah have crucified the flesh. That's not listening to the five senses and our decisions, but listening to God, being led by the Spirit. Not what, I remember Joyce Meyer, I want, I think, I feel. We go through life, I want, I think, I feel. That's all that rules your life. I want, I think, I feel. If it's uncomfortable, it can't be God. I'm telling you, it's just the opposite. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward, walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. So, we have a choice. If we learn to recognize Satan's tactics and the way that he does things and how he tries to take his tractor beam and pull us into his alien ship and do whatever he wants us to do, when we recognize that for what it is, then we can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay. James calls it double-minded. It's zero answers, zero progress. Okay, when Satan comes to steal the word of God for you, you must do these things. You must. James 4 is the first one. You have to quit letting him pull you out of what God has for your life. How many more years will you waste? Will you be like Abraham, look up and 25 years have gone by and you have wasted 25 years in worthless pursuits? Or will you endure this momentary light affliction and move forward and let God prosper you? Like I told you, the road may seem hard. And you will go through some hard things because you're over the target. Satan has had you. He doesn't want to give up and relinquish his hold on you and his what he thought he had was his. You belong to God, and everything God has belongs to you. I don't want to look back and say I waited so many years and I just did it wrong. Do you? No, I want to be like Paul. I finished my race. I stayed on target and I've done what the Lord told me to do. That has to be our battle cry or whatever. And God's not blaming us for where we missed it. But today, it's like he said, today, if you'd hear my voice, if you'd enter into his rest. Quit taking care of yourself. Always looking to, how am I going to do this? He's not asking you to do anything but to just hear his voice and do what he says. He is not asking you to take all these burdens and all this stuff on yourself. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's light, easy to be borne. What's he saying? Let me come up under you. Yokes are a pair. Let me come up and yoke up with you, and I'll carry the brunt into this burden and carry you along for the ride. When we get into this care, see, I know why the Lord had us on it. I'm telling you, we're probably 2 years on care, self-care. All right, James 4. You get to thinking about things. What is that? Reasoning. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? Sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? Little kids question constantly. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do? Blah, 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 blah. So you just go, shut up. This is where Satan would keep you. Like machine gun bullets, just racking your brain all the time, trying to get you to do something instead of resting, waiting. Be still and know that I'm God. Don't move out independently. That's just how Satan operates. He tries to get your flesh to get all wrought up and you have to do something. James 4 says, so be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you're sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. So when the devil comes, resist him. I'd have to say, usually what I see is when the devil comes, they resist God and submit to the devil in whatever emotional explosion that goes with it. And there always is one. All right, 2 Corinthians. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not emotional. Our warfare is all about squelching that reasoning. All right, verse 3. For though we live or walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using human weapons. Satan is the god of this world. He operates in the sense realm. So when he comes, his sole aim and purpose is to get you out of the spirit. Because when he gets you out of the spirit and you walk into the flesh realm, he knows your weapons are not flesh and blood and you can't beat him. He will beat you into the ground. But God knows your weapons are spiritual. And when he comes, you rise up with the counter, the word of God. Because Satan can't operate in the spirit realm. He cannot beat you. It's like that bombardier over the target. He's got to stay in the spirit, man, on the mission. Focus on the mission. I don't care about the flak that's going all boom, boom, boom all around me. All I care about is this one, boom, boom, boom. The biggie. This little flak, it's not a big deal. But that's the bomb factory down there, and I'm bombing the bomb factory. And he'll flee, it says, when we resist him. Okay. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they're mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. He's trying to get you to react instead of acting. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So this is effective warfare. And this is how we will win every time. If we will not let Satan provoke us into reacting because of something that's hit our five senses. Okay, 1 Peter. Y'all know this. I've taught these scriptures over and over. 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church. Giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel, clothe the apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as a garb of a servant. So this is the first step to spiritual warfare is submission. Free from pride. You know why we have authority over us? So we'll learn to stay in the servant. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant. We submit to wherever God has us to serve, wherever God, the authority he places over us to pray for our authority. Because if you're in pride, I do it myself. I know better than you, and you've got 50 years experience, and I'm just a greenhorn. I know better than you. When you have that attitude, that pride comes in, and it will, you talk about shipwreck you. But he tells us to do that. It's not always easy, but we're supposed to. Okay, so that is covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. The guise of a servant. Jesus, he was a servant. He said, I didn't come to make a name for myself. I came to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Then he showed his disciples through the foot washing to serve one another. That's what it's all about. And so when we get to that point that we're never any greater, Paul the Apostle, if you'll go and read in the epistles especially, he always starts out, Paul, servant of the Most High God or servant of God. Then he'd say, I'm an apostle or I'm a whatever. But he always listed there that he was a servant. Okay. God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Casting the whole of your care. Pride or self-care is the biggest sign that you're in pride. Self-care. You're saying, God, your method is all messed up. I have to do this myself. Pride. Okay. Casting the whole of your care. All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you effectually, cares about you watchfully. When we finally get that right, we're not in pride and we're a servant, we're looking to God, then we're in line to receive. Be well balanced, temperate. We'll have a balanced mind, sober mind. We're not letting our flesh dictate us and cause us to be schizophrenic, be all over the place. Be well balanced, temperate, sober mind. Be vigilant, cautious at all times, for the enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Now he's looking, the devil's always looking to devour. And so it says here, withstand him, be firm in faith. If you're out of care, you're in faith. You'll be in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all flesh who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. Hold on to what God has said to you and never let it go. When you do and stand your ground, you'll start to see progress. It's not a marathon. Sometimes it seems very slow going. You know, like an inch a year instead of a mile a minute. Yeah. It's the same way in Ephesians. It talks about, well, we'll look at Ephesians. This is about the armor of God. What sets you in a place to your for your armor to come into position. It starts talking about, in chapter 4, it's about husbands and wives. Then it talks about in 6, children, being obedient to your parents. Servants, verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your physical masters. Then it says, rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. This is how that you can submit to authority, because you are looking at them like you're doing it to Jesus. Okay, then he talks about masters, treat your servants right, treat your, you know, boss, treat your employees right. Then in verse 10, it says, in conclusion to all of this, submission, servanthood, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor. The prideful can't put on that armor. It will not arm you. You know, when we get done wrong, we bristle up and we think, well, who do you think you are? That's pride. Okay, you will be stable and not unstable, not weak-minded. Some people say, oh, you know, it's just my weakness. Really? It's just my weakness. Well, it's just something that you've given into the devil. It's not yours. God didn't give that to you. Okay, let's look at some scriptures on grace. This is how we do it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the story of Paul whenever he is just getting his brains beat out by the devil, and Lord, he went to the Lord about it 3 times. The Lord said, my grace. He didn't take it off of him. He said, my grace is sufficient. Let's see, that's about verse 10. Let's just look at 9. Well, I'll do 8. 3 times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. For my strength and power are made perfect and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, what's the alternative? Your own self-empowerment and your own strength. For the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So you're weak in your flesh, but you're strong in God. I think this is something that the Lord has, I know, definitely shown me over the last few years. It's not ever about you being strong in your flesh. Why do you think Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years? He came out of Egypt. It said he was mighty in strength and power, a prince of Egypt. And he was a blah, blah, blah by the end of it. Couldn't even speak. Tried to argue with God about doing anything. What happened? He no longer had the youth and the strength to take the glory to himself, which he would have done had God let him do it when he was 40. He waited till he was empty. Nothing left. And then he gave him strength like a youth to go in and take them out. But God was the power behind it. It wasn't Moses. Moses did what God said. God did it. God delivered his people. Moses was just really the spokesperson or the leader. I mean, even Aaron did his talking for him. This is how God wants it. He doesn't want you taking his glory. He wants to show his glory through you. But it's not you. And that's what Paul was learning here. He had to learn that Paul, the Pharisee, top dog in his field, renowned, God could not use him in that case, in that situation. He had to be humbled. He had to become a servant. That's why he would. That's why when he'd give his, like, just read in the first of the chapters that he's written. See what it says about Paul, servant of the Lord. Okay, Hebrews 11. Call upon his grace. When it gets difficult, call on the grace. His grace is powerful enough to take you up out of the body, the fleshly situation, and walk in resurrection life. He said, I've learned to walk in resurrection power even while in the body. He said, I'm living like I'm walking in heaven, but I'm still bound to this flesh and blood body. Hebrews 11, 32. Y'all getting it today? If I could stress anything today, what Satan tempts you with, he's a liar. He's a liar. Because when you get over there, after you've done what he wanted you to do, then you find yourself in a worse situation than you were in before. He leaves you out there to die. God leads you to life, and that more abundantly. He's about killing, stealing, destroy. He's about aborting your dreams. He is the head abortionist. He doesn't want what God has put in you and wants birthed in you to come to pass. He wants to shipwreck your faith. 11:32. And what shall I say further? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by the help of faith subdued kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promised blessings, closed the mouths of lions, extinguished the power of raging fire, escaped the devourings of the sword, out of frailty and weakness won strength and became stalwart, even mighty and resistless in battle, routing alien hosts. Some women received again their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured to death with clubs, refusing to accept release, offered on the terms of denying their faith so that they might be resurrected to a better life. Others had to suffer the trial of mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were sawn asunder. They were slaughtered by the sword while they were alive. They had to go about wrapped in skins of sheep and goats, utterly destitute, oppressed, cruelly treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, roaming over the desolate places in the mountains and living in caves and caverns and holes of the earth. And all of these, though they won divine approval by means of their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised, because God had us in mind, had something better and greater in view for us, so that they, these heroes and heroines of faith, should not come to perfection apart from us before we could join them. So there it goes on in 12, talking about, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, you know who's watching us? The ones that have walked the faith walk before us and have prevailed. And they're cheering us on, you can do it, you can do it. They went through all kinds of adversity, some of them. God is not expecting you to do it by willpower. He will do it through you by His grace. Grace is divine enablement to do what you can't do. That's the way God wants it. He doesn't need you getting in the way. He just wants you to be willing to be used. Stop struggling. You can't do it, but He can do it through you. Anything God asks you to do will be done by grace. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You will do nothing for God without it. You're saved by grace. That's Ephesians 2:8. Obtained by grace, Hebrews 4:16. Willpower is soul power, and it is Satan's playground. Fulfill your call. That's God's plan for you by grace. Romans 12 talks about you've been given grace gifts. It starts about verse 3 of Romans 12 after it talks about renewing your mind so you can know God's will. Then it starts going into the graces, different types of ministry gifts that God gives people grace for. Grace, grace all over the place. It is never meant to be a struggle. If you're struggling, you're not calling upon the grace. Stop trying to do it in your own flesh. With grace comes peace and rest. Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about entering into God's rest. Like He's making His appeal to you now, today, if you would hear His voice. Rest and peace come because you have stopped struggling and you, by God's grace, are letting God carry you along. This is heaven on earth. It's time to start resisting instead of giving into your flesh. God's grace gives you the power to do it. It will stop the flip, the back and forth, double-mindedness. My experience at the last church and pastoral counseling, I remember sitting in the office. I had an adjoining door, the pastor here, and there was a door that could be shut or open. And here I'm sitting, and he wants me to be a witness, and this woman comes in. This is a woman that I, as far as I knew, she was an intercessor. She was even on an intercessor call list of another ministry that I worked in. So I thought, well, she's a real spiritual lady, worked at churches and everything, and she comes in and starts saying all these things. And it had to do with a male minister, and it sounded like, boy, they were going to get together and get married, and all these things are going to happen and everything. And then he made an appointment with her to come in the next week. Well, she came in the next week, and she refuted everything she said the week before. Everything was just a flip. And I thought, I'm sitting there, I'm going. And after she left, Don says, I shouldn't have said Don, sorry. He said, is that what you heard last week? I said, no. What did you hear? He said, yeah, that's what I heard too. It's like, it was just the opposite. And I thought, it was strange. It was the strangest thing. See, this is what happens when you're, and the Lord's just giving me by the Spirit, this is what happens when you're ruled by your emotions. What you perceive and everything you do is by your emotions, your senses, and whatever's going on with you, that's what you base your decisions on instead of hearing from in here. See, what's in here is like a rock. And when you've heard from God in here, nobody could beat it out of you. But when the height of emotion, you make a decision about something, and the next day you come down off those emotions and you think, what in the world have I done? Why did I do that? You see how the devil can use us that way? Get us off? Okay. Time to be strong, stable, reliable, not granolas. A granola bar is full of nuts, flakes, and fruits. We're not granolas. Okay.